Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read this afternoon verses 18 through to 30. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find that the words are also on the screen behind me. Romans 8, starting at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Amen. Well, I want to start by telling you about something that has happened more times than I care to admit. It follows a similar script each time. There he is, my two-year-old son. He is being petulant and stubborn again. And like clockwork, I feel my own anger rising up to meet his anger. Hypocrite that I am becoming frustrated that he is frustrated. And then all my good intentions to be patient and gentle are drowned out by this one black and white truth that blinks before my eyes. He's in the wrong, and it's not acceptable. Afterward, the regret settled heavily in my chest. My stubborn sinfulness felt like a great burden. And on this particular occasion, as I sat in the dark beside his bed, where he now slept, all I could do was groan. I groaned to God. The wordless groan of someone who is longing for redemption. Have you experienced a groan like this? If we could see behind walls and inside hearts, I suspect we would hear groaning all around us. The resident of the aged care home groaning for the loss of their former life, groaning for liberation from his decaying body. The teenager locked in her room, groaning for someone who would understand and care. The abuse victim, groaning because of the injustice, groaning to feel whole again. The criminal, groaning with regret. The person with chronic fatigue, groaning from exhaustion. The parent holding the lifeless body of their child, groaning for answers. The widow groaning in her grief. The church leader groaning from the sheer number of pastoral needs in his congregation. And the places where we groan, they're hard places to be, aren't they? They're overwhelming places. They're desperate places. Places where words don't feel like enough. And so often these places where we groan are lonely places. And it can feel like there's no one who understands and there's no one who can help. Even for the Christian who knows that they can talk to God in prayer always, sometimes we just can't even seem to pray. There are times where we just feel profoundly, paralyzingly weak. And it's in those moments that we can find ourselves wondering, where is God? Is he distant? Is he disappointed with me? Is he just waiting for me to pull myself together? That's what we want to consider this evening. We're going to look at Romans 8, those verses 26 and 27. And in these verses, we are going to see something beautifully comforting and encouraging. Something that goes against my natural assumptions about God and shows me that he's far more gracious and loving than I dare to believe. Tonight we're going to see that at those moments when we groan because of our weakness and our sinfulness and our brokenness, God the Holy Spirit is actually with us, in us, and praying for us. Isn't that incredible? So please, if you haven't already, open a Bible to Romans 8. Join me as we look at these beautiful verses. We've got 2 points this afternoon. The first is this: the Spirit shares our groans. The Spirit shares our groans. So in the section just before verses 26 and 27, Paul has been speaking about groaning. Groan number one is there in verse 22. The whole creation is groaning, Paul says. Ever since humans rebelled against God, our world has been in a state of frustration, suffering, decay, death. The whole world is groaning for liberation and glory. And then, verse 23, there's a second groan. This is the groan of the Christian. Verse 23, read it with me. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. One of our favorite family outings is to go walking around the neighborhood and find blackberries. And there's a lot of excitement when that time of the year comes around and the first blackberry appears on the bush. And my son grins as he plucks it off and pops it into his mouth. And then he looks over at the bush and he thinks, I want more. But the smile on his berry-stained face begins to fade because he realizes that all the other berries on there are too small and they're still red. The full harvest isn't ready yet. He has tasted the first fruits, but he's going to have to wait before he can enjoy the full blackberry banquet that he wants. Paul says it's like that for Christians. Right now we have the first fruits of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, God has put his Spirit in you. If you're not sure if you're a Christian, but you'd like to be, even right now, you can cry out to Jesus for salvation and he will put his Spirit in you. What will happen in that moment? You will be freed from the guilt of your sin because Jesus died for you. And because Jesus also rose again in victory, you will come alive spiritually, with new power, new desires, new obedience, a new loving relationship with your Father in heaven, and a new eternal home in heaven waiting for you. These are the first fruits. Christian, you have them now. They're like a juicy blackberry. But we're still waiting for the full harvest, waiting for glory, for the redemption of our bodies. Right now, we still live every day in a broken world, with our sinful nature still battling within us, with our physical bodies still decaying. And so we groan. Creation groans. All people groan, but Christians especially groan. With berry-stained faces, we groan for more. We groan for glory. Remember the question we asked at the start? Where is God when we find ourselves in the place of groaning? The place where we feel like we're too weak to carry on? Like the suffering is too much, like the temptation is too strong? Where is God when we're in that place? Please read verse 26 with me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? We are physically, emotionally, spiritually weak, right? But are we alone in our weakness? No. No, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives in us. Why? To help us. Isn't that a precious thought? And then Paul goes on to highlight one particularly beautiful way that the Spirit helps us. He says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Do you ever find it hard to pray? I know I do. I mean, prayer for the Christian should be like swimming for a fish. We can speak to our loving Abba Father any time of the day. We can rely on Him. We can enjoy Him. But so often, that's not our experience, is it? Part of our weakness is weakness in prayer. Prayer doesn't always come easily to us. Sometimes it can feel like a chore. Sometimes we can struggle to concentrate. Sometimes we can struggle to find enough time to do it. Sometimes we struggle to feel close to God. And here, Paul highlights one particular struggle. It's often hard to know what to pray for. I read this week about a pastor who became very sick. He was deeply loved by his congregation, and they prayed, Lord, please restore him to health. But he died. And his funeral was taken by a minister who'd been his lifelong friend, and he made this comment to the congregation. Perhaps some of you are in danger of arriving at the conclusion that the Heavenly Father does not hear prayer. He does indeed hear prayer, however. But in this particular case, two prayers were probably opposing each other. You were praying, O God, spare his life, for we need him so badly. The Spirit's unspoken prayer was, take him away, for the congregation is leaning altogether too heavily upon him, not upon thee. And the Father heard that prayer. Paul says, sometimes we don't know what we ought to pray for. I mean, we know the basics. We know the Lord's Prayer. We know we ought to grow in love and peace and joy. We know we long for God's will to be done. And it's true that more and more, the Christian who learns to walk with the Spirit will also learn to pray in the Spirit. That is, more and more asking for things that are in accordance with God's will. All of that's true, but sometimes we simply don't know what we ought to pray for. The Apostle Paul, he once pleaded with God three times, please take away this thorn that's in my flesh. It was a metaphor for something, we don't know what, and it seemed like a good prayer. And God said no. And another time he sat in prison, writing to the Philippian church, and he said, my greatest desire is that Christ would be exalted, but then he added, whether by life or by death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What shall I choose? I do not know. Sometimes we don't know the right thing to pray for, do we? Should we pray for that sick person to be healed? Or that God would take them to their eternal rest? Should we pray for God to keep that struggling church alive? Or that He would let it close and the members would find a wonderful new church home? Should we pray that those persecuted Christians have all opposition taken away, or that they would have the courage to endure it? Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. And sometimes we simply can't find words to pray at all. Sometimes we just place our heads in our hands and groan. Groan for mercy, groan for glory. There will come a time when many of us will lie in hospital, wired up, catheter and IV, and we won't have the strength to string two thoughts together. Or when our mental health has become so clouded our perception of reality to the point that we can't even pray anymore. Maybe we don't even know who God is anymore. What will be our hope then? Here it is. It's glorious. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. He empathizes with us. He feels our pain. He shares our burdens. He's not constantly scolding us and disappointed in us and frustrated with us. He's coming alongside us. Now, I should point out that there has been a lot of debate about those words. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. There's a lot of debate about the question, who's groaning here in this passage? Is it the believer who's groaning? Or is it the Spirit who's groaning? In other words, is it that we groan and then the Spirit takes our groans and turns them into prayers to God? Or is it actually that the Spirit Himself groans, that somehow groaning is the prayer language of the Spirit as He speaks to the Father on our behalf? If that makes your head spin, welcome to the party. I've wrestled with that a lot this week. It's really complex. And I've decided not to go into all the details now. You can come chat to me later if you want to know more. For now, let me summarize what I think is the basic idea. Okay. Who's doing the groaning? Is it the believer or the Spirit? I think the answer has to be some combination of both. We groan, but the Spirit is the one who prompts our groaning and participates in it with us. We groan, but the Spirit is the one who prompts that groaning and participates in it with us. So remember verse 23, we saw how Christians groan as we long for glory. But who stirs that longing within us? It's the Spirit, isn't it? The first fruits of the Spirit. So our groanings for redemption are actually inspired and stirred within us by the Spirit. Last week in verse 15, Jack showed us how the Spirit causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And now we see the Spirit causes us to groan for glory. The Spirit prompts the groaning. And because He prompts that groaning in us, I think it's also right to say that He participates in the groaning with us. The Spirit groans with us, at least in some sense. Not in the sense that the Spirit is weak or struggles to know what God's will is, but the Spirit joins us in longing for God to be glorified, longing for our redemption to be complete. We don't groan alone. So, if you got lost in there, welcome back. When you are burdened and perplexed and led to wordless groans, you feel lost as to what to pray for, you wonder where God is at this time that you so desperately need Him, please hear this comforting truth. Your groans are proof that God is in you and He understands you. The Spirit shares your groans. In fact, you're longing for the very thing He is longing for. Isn't that encouraging? We don't always need to know God's will. It's not your job all the time. We don't need to know exactly what to pray for at all times. We don't always even have to put our longings and groanings into words. Here is a truth that undoes loneliness and despair. The Spirit shares our groanings. That's our first point this evening. The Spirit shares our groanings. But that's not all the Spirit does. He does a second work too. He not only shares our groans, he also perfects our prayers. This is our second and final point. The Spirit perfects our prayers. Twice our passage tells us the Spirit intercedes for us. What does that word intercede mean? It means you come alongside someone and you speak on their behalf. And Romans 8 tells us we have two intercessors. You might remember verse 34. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So we have one intercessor in heaven and one on earth. We have one praying for us and we have one praying in us. Some of you might remember a few years ago, our previous pastor, John DeBoer, preached on these verses. And he described our prayers as being a bit like a car that has been in a bad accident. You might remember this. The panels are crushed. The engine barely runs. You would not trust this car to arrive at its destination. And likewise, most of our prayers are so weak and wonky, we wouldn't trust them to get to heaven. And then John said, the Holy Spirit is like a panel beater. He fixes, he repairs, he straightens, he restores. He works with our prayers to make them effective. What's happening when we groan and pray? The Spirit is praying alongside us. He is perfecting our prayers. Have a look at verse 27. How does the Spirit perfect our prayers? Have a look there. First, he ensures that we're perfectly understood by God. It says, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. He's the triune God in action. Remember, the Father and the Spirit are perfectly one. So as the Father searches our hearts to discern what we need, what does he find? He finds the Spirit within us. He finds the Spirit praying for us. We might just be curled up in the fetal position with nothing but wordless groans, but the Spirit is ensuring that the Father perfectly understands what we need. And then notice there's another way the Spirit perfects our prayers in verse 27. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Remember, we don't always know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit always knows exactly what is best, what is right. He always asks for the things that are exactly in accordance with God's will. And you know what that means? It means that the Spirit's prayers for us will always be answered. So how does the Spirit perfect our prayers? He comes alongside us as we groan and pray. He panel beats our prayers so that they are perfectly understood by God, perfectly in accordance with God's will, and therefore perfectly effective. So dear Christian, do not fear. Every single need you have will be met. Every single prayer you pray or struggle to pray will be answered in just the right way. Every single good plan God has for your life will be brought to completion. I mean, we all love Romans 8:28, one of our favorite verses in the Bible. It's because the Spirit intercedes for us that Romans 8:28 is true. Here it is. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When I read Romans 8, it makes me think that our salvation is like an unstoppable train. A train that is locked on the tracks of God's sovereign plan. His plan to save the world, redeem the world, carry every single one of His chosen people to glory. The Spirit lives in us and we are heaven bound. We need to know that because there are going to be times when the train goes through tunnels, pitch black tunnels. Tunnels that look like one of those spooky haunted houses at a fair with scary monsters suddenly jumping out at us in the dark. Tunnels that go for so long, you could start to think, I must be lost. But friends, the train is still on the tracks. It's really what Romans 8 is all about. God the Father is the driver and He never sleeps. God the Son is at His side saying, Father, take these passengers home. I've prepared a place for them. And sitting right beside us in the carriage is God the Spirit, comforting us, communicating directly with the driver to ensure that all our needs are met. What does that mean for us? Well, don't lose heart. Stay on the train. Keep praying. And if there are times when you don't know exactly what to pray for, even times when all you can do is groan, that's absolutely fine. The effectiveness of our prayer doesn't depend on us. Remember, the Spirit is in you, sharing your groans and perfecting your prayers. And just before we finish, if you're here this evening or you're listening online and you're not a Christian, and perhaps you've listened to the sermon and you've thought, well, I would like to have that kind of assurance. I would like God to be my friend, my helper, my comforter. I'd like to know that I'm never alone and that one day God will bring an end to all the pain and suffering in my life. Well, then I've got wonderful news for you. There's still room on the train and the tickets are free. Jesus paid for your ticket when He died on the cross. And so I encourage you, even now, you can call out to God and tell Him that you want to get on the salvation train. You say, well, I don't know what I would say to the God of the universe about the mess I've made of my life. That's okay. Even if you can only groan silently, that's okay. Let your heart be honest before God. He will hear you. Just admit your sin and your need. Ask God for mercy and accept the victory that Jesus has won for you. And then as you board the train, hear what the driver says to you over the intercom. Welcome aboard. Next stop, glory. Let's pray. Lord God, it's so comforting to find a friend who understands how hard life can be on this earth. It's so comforting to know that even as we groan and struggle and suffer, and some days and some weeks and some years can be so hard, Lord, what a comfort to know that our Savior Jesus has lived and died on this earth, and that even now inside us, His Spirit lives, sharing our groans, longing with us for glory, longing with us for redemption, for everything to be put right, for You to be glorified. And we're so comforted, Lord, to know that Your Spirit is interceding for us, perfecting our prayers, praying for us, ensuring that You understand everything we need, and that Your will be done in our lives, and Your good, perfect plan will be done in our lives. Lord, we thank You for the amazing comfort and encouragement and assurance this is for weak and struggling Christians like us. And Lord, for anyone here who's not a Christian, who doesn't know this assurance, who's trying to do it on their own, who's feeling the despair, feeling the loneliness as they groan, Lord, I pray that you would draw near to them. Put your Spirit in their hearts. Give them the joy and the peace that can only be found in relationship with you. And Lord Jesus, we pray, come quickly, because we long for our adoption to be complete. We long for the redemption of our bodies. Amen.